We are beginning a series in the book of Luke, a gospel. Or to put it another way, in the ancient world, if you were to pick up Luke and you were to read it, you would have understood it as a biography, a bios, that it was a life particularly of the notable figure Jesus. And this man, Jesus, who was Jewish, who was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, had a ministry in the northern part of Israel and then the southern part of Israel, spawned a movement that believed that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that proclamation about him was the difference between life and death. And that Luke says, I thought it was important, since I have followed all these things closely, for me to step up and for the record, not just for a regional Messiah, a regional king, but the King of all the universe, for the record, this is where he came from. This is what he did. This is what God did in him. And so when we come to Luke, the longest of the Gospels, we find one of the most formal retellings of the story of the life of Jesus. And so we're at the beginning of that story. And some of you, since we just finished Christmas, I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about chapters 1 and 2, and we're going to kind of pick it up where we are today. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll be beginning in verse 21. I thought it was significant that Hannah was our reader today, and one of the characters in the story today is named Anna, which is also the name Hannah. So there you go, Hannah, you fulfilled the reading of Scripture even in our presence today. So a couple things as we look at this, and as we start, it starts in verse 21, and it says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, for some of you guys, if you're looking at your Bible, it's like, hey, that verse is part of the previous section. Does anybody's Bible look like that? You're like, hey, why don't you have it that way? And what I would say is that your Bible's wrong. I'm just kidding. I mean, the way those are divided, those divisions are not canonical. It's not like if you read the original manuscript of Luke, there's going to be a division where it says Jesus is presented at the temple. Like, those come later. And I think it's important for us to note that what Luke is doing here is Luke is actually going to be showing how Mary and Joseph, there's a couple of things that are true about them, and one of them is that they are going to follow all of the Torah observances about what are the pious Torah observance Jews do when they have a baby. And so there's a couple of things here as we look at this, and really in your outline, one of the questions that we have when we think about Jesus and Luke is retelling the life of Jesus is, what do we know about his parents? If Jesus is the notable figure that we're going to watch and we're going to follow, what do we know about his parents? And really, it is only the Gospels of Matthew and Luke that really do tell a story about the origin of Jesus. And so Luke is telling the story of Jesus, and he includes details to make the reader aware of a couple of things. One is that Jesus and his family are not coming from a place and position in society of privilege. One of the things that we note is that Jesus is going to come from humble beginnings. His family is not wealthy, his family is not powerful, nor are they politically connected or even religiously connected. And one of the things, just as we look at in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1 begins with the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. But one of the things that we note about John the Baptist and his parents is his parents are religiously connected. They are from a priestly family. Zechariah is invited into the temple, the center of the life of Israel, to offer sacrifice to Jesus and to burn incense, or not to Jesus, but to God, and to burn incense. Like, they are connected. They are insiders. When Zechariah is in the temple, there's a whole throng of people outside praying for him. When Jesus is born in Bethlehem, there is not a throng of people outside the manger praying for him. There's no room for them in the upper room. So they have to go down and they give birth not in a palace. They don't lay the baby in this like made a crib. They put the baby in a feeding trough. And so there is this contrast, even as we think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist does come from a place of some privilege, but Jesus, it's going to be clear as a foil against John the Baptist, is not coming from a place of privilege. And there's a couple of things that we find out that we realize about this. One, the story of the birth of Jesus is set as a compelled journey. There's a census. The Caesar says, hey, everybody, you've got to travel and get counted. And so they are just pawns in this larger scheme. They live in Nazareth, which is Nowheresville when you look at it. Nazareth is not even a named city on any map until the second century. Nazareth is like nowhere. There's other bigger cities around it. And they're not lodged in a sprawling villa when they visit Bethlehem. Rather, they are in Joseph's hometown, and his family is of humble means as well. There's no room for them in the guest room. And it's not an inn, it's just the guest room. And they have to make do with the makeshift crib. But here's the other thing that we find out about Jesus' parents. If we are listening to this biography, what are Jesus' parents like? They're not from means. They're pretty humble. But one thing we do know about them is that they are pious and they are Torah observant. They are good Jews. They know Torah, and they are going to follow it with their lives. So if you look at 2:22, it begins a section where Luke is going to make it clear that when you have a baby, the passage in the Old Testament that tells you what to do is Leviticus chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, trust me, okay? But you got to go to Leviticus chapter 12. And what we're going to see from verse 21 all the way down is that everything in this passage is about them fulfilling all of the requirements of Leviticus chapter 12. And so these people of humble means, they still come in and they do what God asked them to do. 2:21, at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So according to this, after Leviticus 12:1 says that after 8 days, so 7 days, Mary's going to be impure. She's going to be unclean because she just gave birth. And then on the 8th day, this is why circumcision happens on the 8th day. So the family can regather together after this time of cleansing from impurity of all that happens. And they gather together and they give the baby a name. And the name that they give is not a name of their own choosing. I was reading this over again. I've been reading through the Gospel of Luke again, you would imagine, because I'm preaching through this, right? And it's so interesting how one of the great joys of life is naming your children, right? Like, you think about it. You think about do we name them after someone in our family? Do we name them, is it like a cool name? Is it something we love? Is it someone, like, I remember us talking about what we were going to name our kids, and like Wesley, if he was of us, or it was Eli, if he was over a certain weight, he was going to be named Jake, because we thought that's a good name. And if he was under, we thought Elijah, Eli. So anyway, but just thinking about the process of all that and all the things that go along, even as you guys think about the names maybe of your kids, or even as you're thinking about, hey, this would be a cool name, I think one of the great joys is naming, right? What's interesting about this is that Mary is not the one who gets the name. Joseph is not the one who gets the name. It's so interesting, even with John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth are not the ones who name the baby. As a matter of fact, with John the Baptist, they're like, we should name him Zechariah. And Elizabeth's like, no, we're not going to name him Zechariah. And they're like, and then they start like making signs to Zechariah, like, and he's like, I'm not deaf, I just can't speak. Right? It's so interesting, right? And he's like, give me a pen and paper. And he writes down, his name is John, because that's the name the angel gave him. And Mary, too, as an act of faith, says his name will be Jesus. Yeshua means he saves. It's the name the angel gave him. And so Mary says his name is Jesus. They follow all the things, and even the piety of, like, this has been revealed from God and we're going to trust that. 9 months ago, I had a visitation from an angel and I still am planning that name. So a couple things that happened. So after that, in verse 22, they traveled to the temple in Jerusalem. Look at 2:22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That is technically the day of presentation. So 8 days, and then 33 days later, this is all laid out in Leviticus chapter 12, after 40 days, you go to the temple and you present two sacrifices. You present a sacrifice that is a burnt offering, and you present a sacrifice that is a sin offering. In Leviticus, it expressly says, when you give birth to a son or a daughter, you are to bring a lamb for the burnt offering and a turtle dove. Two turtle dove. Turtle dove. It's just a small pigeon, okay? And so a lamb and a small pigeon. And in Leviticus 12, it says, unless you can't afford a lamb. And in that case, you just present two turtle doves or two pigeons. What do Mary and Joseph present in the temple? Do they present a lamb and a turtle dove? No, they don't. As we read this, it shows that when they go up and the sacrifice, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And then to offer the sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Luke wants to include this really little detail for those who know Leviticus 12 and for those who have been paying attention that Mary and Joseph are not people of privilege. They come and they don't offer the sacrifice of privilege. They actually offer the sacrifice that is allowed in case you can't afford it. And so we find out, again, they are pious, they come to fulfill the law, they come to do what they have, but they do not have the means to present what is, first of all, asked for. They get the exception to the rule, two turtle doves. So it makes it clear that Mary and Joseph offer the sacrifice of the poor. So they are pious, they are righteous, they are Torah observant, but they are not well-to-do. They follow the law, but they also follow the guidance of the angel. His name will be called Jesus. So as they go to the temple, they're also surprised by the reception they receive in the temple. They've had some weird messengers so far. Have they not? They've had some weird messengers, and they find, wherever they go, they find more weird messengers. I don't want to say weird, but unexpected for sure, right? As we look at 2:25. 2:25 is where we are. 2:25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. It says, and this is where Simeon, it's the section of your notes, it says, Simeon and Anna and other heavenly messengers. I suppose one of the points that Luke is going to make is that in this, as we think about who is this Jesus, notable figures, their births are often accompanied by significant events. They're punctuated by surprising events, or they're punctuated by miraculous or divine events. And as you read in the Gospel of Luke, the birth of Jesus is going to be punctuated by a slate of messengers from heaven, or messengers inspired by heaven. And so, like, for example, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, meets a messenger. By the way, the word angel in Greek as well as Hebrew, the name angel literally means a messenger. So a messenger from heaven, an angel from heaven is a messenger from heaven. The messenger Gabriel meets Zechariah in the temple while he's performing his priestly duties. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is visited in Nazareth by the messenger Gabriel to let her know that Jesus will be miraculously conceived. And what is it that these messengers are saying? Because we're going to get to Simeon and what Simeon as a messenger says. But what is it that these messengers are saying If their messengers coming from heaven or inspired by heaven, what are they saying? This is what the messenger angel says to Mary in Nazareth. It says, he will be called great. He will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father and he will reign. He's going to be a king. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He will be holy, the Son of God. On the night of Jesus' birth, a messenger appears to the shepherds out in the field. Maybe the same, maybe Gabriel, maybe not, doesn't say. And this is the message that he gives. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. Doesn't it feel like we're in December now? Like we're going back into our Christmas season? Okay. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Messiah, the Lord. Savior, Messiah, Kurios, Lord. And then the shepherds, so we have these divine messengers from heaven, and then it spawns earthly messengers. The shepherds become messengers themselves. They go, they find the baby in the family, and they retell the message. Can you imagine right after you give birth, this group of shepherds shows up, these sheep and all these people, they're like, hey, we have a message for you. Your baby is a Savior, Messiah, Lord. We just heard it from angels. And so Mary, I mean, Luke says that Mary treasures these things up in her heart, and it is likely that Luke is getting some of this information. How else would he know about like an 84-year-old woman in the temple? By the time Luke writes, she's long gone, but Mary, this is punctuated on her heart, and so she is probably the one retelling and recounting this particular event. The theme of heavenly messengers continues in our passage, Simeon and Anna. It says in 2:25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. It also says, look at 2:36, there was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. I suppose one of the questions is why, what is Luke accomplishing with this particular story? And there's a couple things just about Hannah and Simeon that they share a few characteristics. One, and we're going to get, eventually I want to get to the idea of the Holy Spirit. It's pretty central there. And also the idea about what it is that Simeon does and what Hannah do as these messengers. What is it that they do, even in the power of the Holy Spirit? One thing that they share in common. One, they both have a daily presence in the temple. Okay, that was not something that was required of everybody who lived in Jerusalem, not of every Jew. It wasn't something that the Torah said, hey, you've got to stop by the temple every day and tip your cap or whatever it is. But these two, Simeon and Anna, they are doing something that not everyone else is doing. And that is that they are showing up daily in the temple. And there's probably a couple reasons why that is. But they are showing up, they have daily presences in the temple. Second thing is this, they are both recognized as prophets. Anna is actually called a prophetess in verse 36, but Simeon is described as a prophet. He has the Holy Spirit upon him. And so both of them, they fill the bill of what it means to be a prophet. So they're both daily present in the temple, and they're both recognized as prophets. The other thing is that both of these people are in overtime in life. We talked about how you measure life. And again, you've got your first quarter of life, 0 to 20 years old, right? Second quarter of life, 20 years old to 40 years old. How many people are in quarter 2 right now? You can raise them high. You love it, right? And then you've got people in the third quarter of life, which is roughly about 40 to 60 years old. How many people in the third quarter? I see those hands. Both hands up. We love it, right? That's me. That's me, everybody. 54. I'm told that's old. But that's old. Yeah, okay. And then we have people that are fourth quarter, 60 to 80 years old. How many people in the fourth quarter? Right? Yeah, there you go. And then we have people that are in overtime. After 80 years old, right? How many people? I don't want to, like, you know, overtime. Now, the point here is not that we're in sudden death overtime or anything like that. But the point is that Luke is trying to show that these two people, they have lived, they have earned a reputation for what, like, Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. They've earned the right to speak on behalf of God, one, because of their long obedience in his name, but also because they have come in the power of the Holy Spirit in the overtime of their life. And there's something about what I want to say a little bit about this is that we might think back to our most productive and meaningful days on this earth as when I was like before my 20s. That was the most vibrant time of my life or something like that. And maybe as we think back, there are memories from that kind of time. And maybe we look back like longingly at that. Or maybe we think our most productive years are those 20 to 40 years. Or maybe we think like, hey, after I'm established in my career and we go from like 40 to 60, those were like the biggest earning years or most productive years of my life. Like if I'm going to leave a mark, that will be the time, the quarter of my life that I leave that mark. Or maybe we think, hey, 60 to 80, that's the time. It's interesting because In our culture, our culture values the first two quarters. And once you get to quarter number four, our culture in many ways is like, hey, you don't have the vibrancy maybe. And you see a lot of this idea of like trying to sell renewed vibrancy on commercials or advertisements, this idea of like renewed vibrancy. What I think is so interesting is that Anna and Simeon, their names are not recorded in history because of what they did before they were 20 or before they were 40 or before they were 60 or even before they were 80. Their most vibrant and meaningful time in their lives was in overtime. And I say this because I have the privilege of pastoring a church where we have a lot of fourth quarter and overtime going on. And I love it because it is one of the most beautiful times of life, and we're going to see why. One of the reasons why is because when Simeon, in the overtime of his life, when Anna, in the overtime of their lives, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, what do they do? Let's look at the passage. What do they do? 225. Let's see. Yeah, I'm just wanting to build the suspense. What is it that he does? So he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. This is verse 26. Before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit in the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And we'll look at what he says in just a second. Look at verse 33. His father and mother, they marveled at what was said about them. And Simeon, what did Simeon do? He blessed them. Simeon is described, the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed him by the Holy Spirit. He came in the power of the Spirit into the temple. One of the things that we're doing in this season of the life of our church, like I said before Easter, my prayer and my challenge to everybody is that every day you would ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we wonder, like we just did 10 weeks on the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that we might expect the Spirit to do. We think that the Spirit maybe reveals things to us. The Spirit opens our eyes to things. The Holy Spirit gives us things to say. One of the things that we see that the Holy Spirit, a man full of the Holy Spirit, when he comes in the temple, the Spirit is upon him. And when the Spirit is upon him, what does he do? He blesses. He blesses. I think it's so awesome. Simeon blesses a young family, a young couple that just had their first baby. That what is, when the Spirit comes upon him and gives him words, they are words of blessing. And for those of you that are in the fourth quarter of life, or over, I know I'm using this, but those of you who are nearer the end than the beginning, the power that you have after a long obedience in the same direction, I can't overestimate what a power you have to bless someone, to stand over someone and say a word, "You are doing such a good job. I bless you in the name of Jesus." Or to go to somebody and to say, "My prayer for you, I want to bless you with joy. Man, I just see joy in you." Just to say something that you see in the power of the Spirit, as you are filled with the Spirit. When we walk into a room and we open our eyes, the Spirit opens our eyes, that we would see things and that you would have that power. You who've gone before, the long obedience, just to say, "I bless you. I love you. I see that God is doing things through you." Simeon and Anna had earned that right with that long obedience, a life of long obedience. You guys have too. You have earned the right to bless. And as you now are filled with the Holy Spirit and you're praying, you're not at the end of a time of productivity. This may be the most significant time of your life as you participate in community and bless. I love Ronald Rollheiser. He's a writer, and he set out a few years ago to write a trilogy of books about this a spiritual life. He wrote his first book about the beginning of a life of faith, and he called it The Holy Longing. And then he wrote a book about the middle of the Christian life, which he called The Sacred Fire. And he just wrote a third book that is about the end of life, the end of his spiritual life. It's called Insane for the Light. And he bases all of those titles off of a T.S. Eliot poem. But all that to say, he has this, his theory is that we divide our life of faith into these three parts. The first part of your life is getting your life together. And many of us in here might be in the middle of getting our lives together. But after we get our lives together, we get married perhaps, we get a career, we start to be productive, we start to work. Our brain is not being formed anymore. By the time we're 25, that's supposed to stop. So all of you before 25, like, think twice about things you're doing. Okay, because the brain's in formation. Okay, all that to say, once you get to the middle, it's he says what you're doing in the middle of your life is you're giving your life away. You're giving your life away. You're producing, you're providing for people. It's this long middle. But at the end, what he says is that those who have walked the long middle, the obedience, the love of Jesus, at the end what they do is they give their deaths away. And they do that by blessing the people around them. They come to a sense of continuity, of understanding, of what Millard Erickson, or what Erickson calls, what he calls integration. They've seen it all, and they've found that Jesus is supreme, and Jesus is beautiful, even in light of all the things that have happened. And they give their deaths away in blessing. And I can't help, as I read that book, and as I think about this, and I think about this particular passage, that this is just a reminder that there are so many of you in here that are in the process of simply giving yourselves away, whether that is in your life or in your coming passing. You are giving yourself away in blessing. Simeon and Anna are our models in this. That they don't get hardened and more angry and bitter as they get older. They get softer and more compassionate and more sensitive to the Spirit and more ready and willing to bless rather than curse. And that is my prayer for our congregation, that as we age, that the Spirit comes in and softens, not hardens, that our Spirit makes our tongue not ready to curse, but ready to bless, that the Spirit opens our eyes, not to everything that's going wrong. Look, there's plenty of things going wrong in this world. But that the Spirit would open our eyes to what is going right. I think it's so cool that it says when Simeon, it describes him as a man that the Spirit is upon. It says that day that he goes into the temple in the Spirit. And I think for me, as I've been praying that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, I think one of the things that I'm recognizing is that I do not walk into every room in the Spirit. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like we go to basketball games because our son plays basketball. And I don't always sit in a basketball game and cheer in the Spirit. Again, it's just me. You guys are all fine. Okay. But I have to make a conscious decision when I go to watch my son play basketball and I see all the people rooting against him or even saying things to him or the referees making horrible calls, that I need to be in the Spirit. Because I recognize not every room that I walk into the Spirit. But after the beginning of this and even the series on the Holy Spirit and into this new year, I'm starting to think, what if I walked into every room consciously thinking, I want to walk into this room in the Spirit? What would that change about what I see in that room? What would that change about my disposition towards the people in that room? What might that look like? What might that look like about the things that I'm ready to say or the things that I'm not going to say? And I think Simeon is such a great example. He goes that day into the temple in the Spirit so his eyes are open. Because God had promised, hey, you're not going to leave until you see the Messiah. And this young couple comes in, and they're presenting their son to the Lord. And Simeon, who probably might have been a little bit of a strange dude, right? Kelly was reminding me this week that the people who hear the Holy Spirit don't always do the things that everybody else does. They look a little different. I would imagine that Simeon and Anna looked a little different. But they hand the baby off to Simeon, and he says, I can go now. Lord, I'm ready to go. I have seen, what does he say? Let's read what he says. This is so good. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. What was Jesus called by the angel to the shepherds? Savior. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. He's going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother, in verse 33, it says they marveled, which is this combination of like they were amazed and disturbed all at the same time. This whole, I would imagine the whole process has been amazing and disturbing all at the same time. And of course, the story is not just about Simeon and Anna, it's about Jesus. And the question is, what is Jesus going to do? And Simeon's prophecy is really what gives us a sense of what is the child going to do and be. Look at 2:34. And this is where Simeon blesses Mary and says to his mother, Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And that's kind of a weird way of saying This child is going to be a sign of contradiction. And then there's this parenthetical statement, a sword will pierce through your own soul. But if you read it, a sign that is for contradiction, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And one of the things that we recognize in light of what Simeon says, what Anna prays, and what Luke records, is that what is Jesus going to be? What is the Holy Spirit revealing about who Jesus is and what he's going to be? And what Simeon says as he talks to Mary is, hey, this child, when this child shows up and he's a sign, and this sign is going to produce this contradiction. It's going to produce the rising of many in Israel and the falling of many of Israel. And what he's going to do is he's going to reveal what is going on in the innermost thoughts of the people of Israel. And I think this is something that we see in the Gospel of Luke, that when Jesus shows up, people's inner thoughts about are they faithful to God, are they not faithful to God, it starts to get revealed. The light that is shown is a light of revelation, and it's going to be like, well, these people we thought were following God are not following God, and these people we thought were cut off from God, they are invited by God. There's going to be a rising and falling based on this child. I think it's interesting because he says with Mary, a sword will pierce through your own heart as well. And there are so many different ideas about what this might mean, but what I think is interesting is that if you go to the book of Hebrews and it talks about the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, what does it do? It pierces, it divides between joints and marrow and soul and spirit and the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the idea when Jesus shows up, the word of God, when he shows up, there's something about what Jesus does is he reveals the thoughts and intentions of the people who hear his story. And if you want to actually experience that, just tell the story of Jesus to somebody. It will reveal what their thoughts and intentions of their inner heart. What do they think about Jesus? And some people, I love Jesus, he's my Savior. Other people will be like, don't tell me that stuff. There is something about what the presence of Jesus does. And even in our own hearts, he will reveal. Even in Mary's heart, he's going to cut through. And some people think maybe that's doubts of Mary. Maybe it's that her emotions, like she's going to see him suffer, it's going to hurt her. Whatever it means, something is going to happen. There's a sword that comes when the story of Jesus is told. And it reveals, it pierces through. So the presence of Jesus is illuminating and revealing. For Simeon, he is put at peace. He stood at his post, and now he is free to rest, and he is joyful. He blesses. For Mary and Joseph, the presence of Jesus is amazing and disturbing all at the same time. They marvel. But the forecast of this illumination and revealing, it will reveal conflict and bad intentions to come out. Swords will pierce. As we finish this up, I do want to challenge us. I want to continue in our challenge. The thing about the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. I mean, when Jesus is, like, spoiler alert, when Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes, right? The presence of the Spirit is all over the book of Luke. And so I'm going to continue to talk about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to continue to have this challenge in front of us. And I want to end today, and I'll invite Adelie to come on up, but I want to end today again with our challenge of praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And with that, with the particular question of how is it the Holy Spirit might be moving you to bless someone? In this case, Simeon filled with the Spirit and he blesses. What does it mean to bless? To speak well of? To call down God's gracious power on, to ask for a bestowal of special favor, to set off a car alarm. The Spirit is active and alive. Just kidding. But maybe today, just as you're in this room, before you leave campus today, you just might want to find someone and just say, hey, I just want to bless you that you are beloved of God. God sees you and loves you. I bless you in that name. Or maybe you just want to say, I just want to bless you because I'm praying for God's favor to rest upon you this week, that God would turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. Or maybe you want to just call down God's gracious power. I want to bless you with God's grace. I want to bless you with God's joy. There's great joy to be had. I want to bless you with that. I want to bless you maybe with endurance. I want to bless you. The presence of the Holy Spirit moves us to bless, and we're asking for the Spirit to come and fill us every day. I would imagine that for you, there's somebody on your mind that you want to bless, not because I've mentioned it, but because the Holy Spirit has already put that on your mind. And so I just want to remind you, the Holy Spirit is doing that. You might think, oh, they just been on my mind. I'm like, yeah, the Holy Spirit is putting them on your mind. It's a reminder to us. So let me pray. I'm going to invite the worship teams up here. Adelie, the worship team. The prayer team to come on up as well. But let's just spend a moment just open to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we recognize as we feel the presence of God, that is you, Spirit. As our eyes are illumined, that is you, Holy Spirit. As things come to mind that are peaceful but sure, that is you, Holy Spirit. And we invite you to do more of that, not less of that. We want more of that. And that you might reveal a person who just needs a blessing, or that we just want to say a special word of blessing over. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to move us with conviction about that we would do that in the power that you give to us, not in our own power. We pray that you would give us the gift of getting our lives together, of giving our lives away, and ultimately of giving our deaths away. I particularly am grateful for those in our congregation that are in the fourth quarter or beyond, and just the power that you have bestowed upon them to be a voice of blessing in our community. So grateful. Holy Spirit, would you fill us, move us as you would, that we might be in step with your Spirit, guided by your Spirit, led by your Spirit. And we pray.